Well, good evening. Happy Friday. I just realized earlier today it was March 29th was the last time we had our Bible study. We had special meetings and then special meetings and then special meetings. So we're finally getting back to it, and I look forward to it. Let's stand and we'll just have a word of prayer. And Brother Malachi, why don't you give your dad the microphone and you can just open in prayer.
It's about right. Mm-hmm. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you for the day you've given us, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Bringing us together, Lord, for Bible study, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Ask you to bless our study, Lord.
Yes.
Bless our pastor, Lord, as we study the Word, Lord. And
yes.
Give us more understanding, dear God. Just thank you for everything you do for us, dear God.
Thank you, Lord.
Just thank you for my brothers and sisters that were able to come, Lord, and
yes.
The ones that weren't able to make it, Lord. You know the circumstances, dear God. Just want to thank you, Lord. Bless
thank
our
you, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. So, we will read Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, starting at the 8th verse. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Recall, this was they were claiming to be physical Jews, descendants of the of Abraham, and also the spiritual Jews. They were claiming to be the ones carrying the torch, and the blasphemy was they were blaspheming the true church. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. So the messenger of that age was just calling it right out, saying, you're not even a Christian church. You're the synagogue of Satan. And of course, we know that as we look through this, that these were the ones that had an intellectual understanding and a Nicolaitan spirit on them. They were trying to conquer the laity, they were trying to control things, they were trying to organize everything. Brother Bram said also in when he preached the Church Age series in 1960, he said, in reference to this scripture, he said, they claim that they are Holy Ghost-filled believers without the signs following, and they're liars. Verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So as we looked at last time on March 29th, they did suffer, and they were told that they were going to suffer. But to fear none of those things. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. And we looked at that, and during the reign of the emperor Diocletian, there was 10 years of just slaughter. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So, as we said before, it's been a month since our last study. And the last time that we looked at this, we looked at the message that was given to the Smyrnian church age. And also, we identified, or we looked at who the messenger was. It was identified by our church age messenger. So the messenger to that age was Irenaeus of Gaul, which Gaul was the area which is now France, and some other areas around there as well. And that age spanned from it spanned 142 years, from A.D. 170 to A.D. 312. It's the third. I'm just going out on a a limb here saying it's the third shortest church age. We don't know how long this one is. But if this one doesn't go on much longer, it would be the third shortest church age. Right now we're in a tie with the Ephesian church age. We've actually, this age has lasted 112 years, and the Ephesian age was 112 years. And Irenaeus lived from AD 130, so recall the age started at 170. He was born in AD 130 and lived until AD 202, and he died at the ripe age of 72 years, so he was the third youngest. So Brother Branham was the youngest, and Paul was the second youngest. And then Irenaeus was the third youngest. As we discussed last time, many would have chosen Polycarp as the church age messenger, and he was a great man. But Brother Branham pointed out that his chink in his armor was that he leaned towards organization. Didn't mean that he gave over to it completely, but he leaned toward it. The temptation of man is, well, maybe we can get more cooperation, maybe we can get more fellowship, I won't have to walk alone. So he leaned toward it. There was a question that was asked last time, and the answer I gave was, I don't know. And the question is, was Polycarp then, was he bribed? And I said, I don't know. You know, that's in God's hands, and we'll trust God with it. But one thing that I've noticed since our last study was that he wasn't even of that church age, so he couldn't have been the church age messenger. He was of another age. He was of the Ephesian church age. He was born in 53 AD and died in 170 AD, and the Smyrnian church age started in 170 AD, so the year he died is the year the next church age started. So he was a He would have been under Paul's dispensation. And I want to believe that he's bride. I mean, he was a very notable man. Brother Branham said very powerful, positive things about him. We also looked at how bitterness had entered into the church. The name Smyrna in that age, it speaks of bitterness. And bitterness entered into the church because the church was moving away from the Holy Ghost leadership and was replacing it with politics and Nicolaitanism and organization. And this Nicolaitanism, which is to conquer the laity, recall that in the first church age, it was an ism. It wasn't written down, but it was an ism. Now it was moving into a doctrine. And once you cabbage down on something and make it a doctrine, well, now you can't even fellowship with other people that don't believe just like you. And it brings bitterness in. Without the Holy Ghost, the bitterness will come in. And yet, Brother Branham told us that the history show us that the true church of that age had all nine spiritual gifts in each church. And the messenger, Irenaeus, stayed true to Paul's teachings. Brother Branham said it was not uncommon for the dead to be raised. And as we've mentioned before, not uncommon, that's two negatives. So, and the two negatives cancel one another. So another way of saying the exact same thing is it was common for the dead to be raised. So even though it was a dying church age, Irenaeus was right with Paul's message. He was adamantly against organization. Stood against it. He taught it. They still had the revelation of the Godhead. They still had the revelation of one God. And Polycarp or Irenaeus taught just what Paul taught. Brother Branham said in the Church Age series in 1960, he said that Irenaeus knew how to teach. But we know that persecution had set into the true church, and martyrdom was becoming a theme. It was becoming quite frequent, and the messenger, the message to the age was telling them, don't worry about death, and you will suffer tribulation, but don't fear it. The organized church was claiming to be the true church, but the true church found them to be liars and of the synagogue of Satan instead. The true church was beginning to get away from the original faith of the apostles because the leadership of man was taking the place increasingly over the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the church. And the messenger, as we said, was adamantly against the direction that the church was drifting towards, and he cried out against it. So as a reminder tonight, we know that the message that was given to the churches of that age and to the Ephesian church age as well, it applies to every other age. So it isn't just to that age. It's featured in that age, and it's prominent, and it's the thing that Satan has tried to bring in to derail the church. But that behavior will continue on throughout the church ages. So what the messenger cried out against, it will continue on in subsequent ages, as will each of the other messengers for the other ages. What they cry out against, it will carry on into the following ages. And it's important, the reason why we emphasize that is that it's important for us to recognize this, because we are facing all of what every church age before us faced, as well as what Satan is doing to come against the true church and the message of this age. So the message of this age is not the only thing being challenged by Satan. It's what he did in every other age as well is coming against the true church. And that's one of the main reasons why we're even going through this. And it's why it's been revealed to the church of this last age. We need to know this. We need to recognize Satan's tactics. We need to see what he's trying to do and withstand it. And that's how we overcome. So we have to overcome everything that they overcame in every other age, plus what is coming against the church in this hour, right? So in our reading tonight, as we said, it was pages 145 through 172. There's a lot that's covered that we could spend weeks on. Did everybody get a chance to read it, I hope? Okay. There's the reward to the overcomer, which we're going to look at here in just a moment. And then under the heading of the Holy Spirit in every age, that's pages 150 through 172, there's the teaching on eternal life and the difference between everlasting and eternal, what eternal life is and what it isn't, where it comes from, what the second death is, predestination, foreknowledge, touching on the sovereignty of God, and even Brother Branham admits in this teaching that subject is, you know, you could spend weeks just on the sovereignty of God. The new birth by the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and who the sons and daughters of God are, and the plan of redemption on their behalf. And I believe that everything that we need in order to teach on and to understand the new birth is actually contained here in pages 150 through 172. We're going to go over a few of the major points that are made in this section, the Holy Spirit in every age, and then we're going to open up to discussion and questions as we normally do at the end. So, the reward to the overcomer, which would be the last verse, and again as a reminder, the reward to each age applies to the overcomers of that age, and it's that reward also applies to every other age as well. So it's not just to this age. Revelation chapter 2, verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and we'll get into that in a few moments. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And of course, we know that the second death is the coming to the end of spiritual life. The first death being the ending of physical mortal life, and the second death being the spiritual life. So we learn that the overcomer cannot die and will not die because they have eternal life in the soul. And we also find out that you always did have it. Those that reject salvation or go against the word that's been revealed that they know is true, they will die the second death. So it's those that have been presented the gospel and reject it. And then those that don't reject the gospel, but they reject truth that has been revealed, and they know that it's true. It's vindicated. But for one reason or another, they're proud or they're embarrassed or whatever, but they deny that word. They will die the second death. And Brother Bram clarifies that the second death is not just separation from God, but it's coming to an end or ceasing to exist. Revelation 20, verse 14, Brother Brown quotes, he says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." So that's the ending of everything that is not eternal. Revelation 20, verse 15, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, this, again, I believe that we will get into this subject later on in the series, so I'm not going to go into it right now, but this isn't the Lamb's Book of Life. This is the Book of Life. And we know that your name goes on the Book of Life at sanctification, but your name can be taken off if you deny your salvation or you deny the Word. The Lamb's Book of Life is where the names of every son and daughter of God was written before the foundation of the world. And your name on that book can never be taken off. So if your name was not on the Book of Life, if it was not found written there, then you are cast into the lake of fire. There's another scriptural passage that is used in the study tonight that really jumped out to me in the study. And it's used to shed light on the first part of Revelation 2:11, which says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And the lesson here is to show us that those that this message was written for, those that this message was sent to, they will hear the message of their age. No ifs, ands, or buts. God designed it that way, set it up that way. He chose them before the foundation of the world. He chose the season, the time, the bed that you be planted. When you came to this earth, that gene seed was down on the inside of you. But you were waiting for God to draw you, to pull you. You were a prodigal son. You were out in the world. You were separated from God. That you needed a quickening, but the seed was laying there already. And that seed came from God. And the message was sent for you. They will be born again of the Spirit. And the same Spirit that revealed to Peter that Jesus was the Christ is the same Spirit that will teach every other son or daughter of God. And Brother Branham makes a statement, there's a lot of nuggets in here that'll just kind of catch you off guard if you're not careful. Brother Branham points out that Jesus did not come to reveal the word to his children, though he preached the word to them. He came to be the sacrificial lamb. He didn't come to teach them. You say, but he did teach them. Just stay with me for a moment. It's actually good if it stirs you up a little bit, because then you're paying attention, right? He came to be the sacrificial lamb. You say, but he taught. The Spirit that was in him that spoke the word would be the same Spirit that would then come and teach every other son or daughter of God, right? That same Spirit would teach them what Jesus said. But without the Holy Spirit to teach us, we can't know the Word. So though he taught, though he brought these things out, it's still the Spirit that has to teach you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of the world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So Paul is telling us what we're bringing is not something that's the wisdom or the knowledge of man or the teachings of man. It's not the teachings of this world, but it's the wisdom of God. He says in verse 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, and we know that the scripture is written that way. It's kind of mysterious to the natural mind, right? Even the hidden wisdom, he said, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. So nobody knew this. No man knew these things. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, we've looked at this scripture before, and I realized, you know, some of my Baptist theology, I was still carrying some of that along without even realizing. It's amazing. You can read this and read it and read it. And every time you go through these things, you get something more. You see something a little more clearly, right? So we've quoted this scripture, and we've quoted it like we can't even imagine what God has prepared for us, and therefore we won't know it until we are changed. We can't even imagine it on this side. And that's the way we were taught. That's the way we've quoted it. That's not what it means. It's not what it's saying. What it's saying is man cannot possibly see these things. Man cannot possibly hear these things. Man cannot possibly know these things. Now let's read the next verse with this in mind. Verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us. Notice, let's keep the same thought. As it is written, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So, as human beings, we can't know these things. But God reveals these things to his children. Verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? And so that's how we know the things of man. That's how we know the wisdom of man. That's how we learn knowledge, is by the spirit of man. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. So without the Spirit of God, we can't know the things of God. Verse 12. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. That's the only way we can know, is if His Spirit reveals them to us, right? Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth. So that's why the scripture's written the way that it's written, because it's understood spiritually. It's not understood mentally. But which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So you can only know it by the Spirit of God. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's powerful, isn't it? Who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Oh, but we have the mind of the Lord. So again, adding to what we looked at in our first few studies on the revelation of Jesus Christ and the Patmos vision, we saw that revelation means more to the believer than anything. The importance of it cannot be overemphasized. And it's important that we realize that if God is showing you these things, you're blessed and highly favored. Because if you aren't His, you can't see these things. His Spirit won't reveal them to you. So in this study tonight, we learned that only sons and daughters of God can receive revelation. Or hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Matthew 13:13, recall that there were, in Matthew 13, there were seven parables that Jesus went through, but He starts out with the parable of the sower and the wheat and the tares. Jesus had been speaking very clearly to His disciples, and then His disciples noticed that, okay, now the crowds came back around, and they noticed that He began speaking in parables again. And so they asked Him, why do You speak to them? You were just speaking plainly to us. Why are You speaking to them in parables? And He said, because to them it's not given to know these things, but to you it is. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. Verse 15, for this people's heart is waxed gross, or has become dark, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, for they hear. So keep in mind, once again, Jesus wasn't saying, your ears are blessed because you're hearing me, the man Jesus, speak these words to you. That wasn't what He was saying. Their ears were blessed because His Father, which is in heaven, has revealed to you what you've heard. The Spirit of God is the one that they heard from. The Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual sight to see the things of God. And without His Spirit, we can't see Him. Verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, excuse me, this is Matthew 16, remember Jesus speaking to Peter here. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. He asked him, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. In other words, Jesus didn't even tell him. But my Father, which is in heaven. Even if Jesus would have said the words to him, it wouldn't have been revealed to him. It takes the Spirit. And that's what He's trying to emphasize here. It's the same Spirit. And that's the Spirit that was in him that He was then going to send back to the church. John 14, verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, the very Spirit that was dwelling in him, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So he's saying, you're hearing what I'm saying, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. Because the one that's in me has to be in you and then has to reveal that to you. God's children will hear His word. That takes all the scare out. Takes all the worry out. Period. I mean, think about it. You've got a family. The way Christianity is presented by Nicolaitan churches, it's still that same spirit. Same spirit that came in the very beginning. We're still dealing with the same spirit. Conquering the lady. The way that it's presented is that God's putting it out there like a little teaser and waiting to see how good you are. And if you behave and if you're good, then, you know, you're a candidate. But otherwise, you could be lost any time, any place, any step along the way. That is false. You wouldn't do that to your children. God doesn't do that with His children. If you are His child, He came to redeem you. Period. And if you are His child, you will be redeemed. Period. You will love His word. You will receive the word for your age. You will hear Him when He calls you. Brother Brandon even goes into it because it seems to be a mystery to us, but he touches on that even. He says sometimes it can be a long time before somebody gives their heart to the Lord. So we don't know when it's going to happen, but when they hear Him, when He calls them to salvation, they will respond. And they will repent. And they will be baptized. And then after they believe, He will baptize them with His Spirit. And Brother Branham spends a whole section from page 150 to 172, the Holy Spirit in the church throughout the ages, telling us what the baptism of the Holy Ghost is, what the new birth is, and that it's not accepting Jesus as your Savior. It's not when you give your heart to the Lord. It's something that takes place after. And it's a promise. And once, so you've received His word, and you're agreeing with His word, and now you receive His Spirit. So now you will have power to live the word that you claim to believe. So I'm going to spend the rest of my discussion moments here reading some quotes. And I don't normally read this much, but I don't want to paraphrase it. It's said the right way, but it needs to be emphasized, and it can't be overemphasized. On page, or paragraph 173 in the Red Book, in very plain language, the true bride of Christ was in the mind of God eternally. Now, we've been going through that in our series on the new race, which we're also going to continue on this Sunday, Lord willing. We've been speaking on this subject, that you were a thought, you were in His thinking before the foundation of the world. In very plain language, the true bride of Christ was in the mind of God eternally. So that means that thought was eternal. That means that thought is eternal. And that means if that thought then comes and is made flesh, it's still eternal. Was in the mind of God eternally, though not expressed until each came forth in the designated, decreed season. Brother Branham even points out that even in the natural birth, it's predestinated. There's an intelligence behind. He talks about how there's different sperm cells, there's different eggs, and it's not the strongest, it's not the first one that gets there. It's the predestined. There's an intelligence that decides which one is going to fertilize that egg and which egg. As each member came forth, it became expressed, that thought, and took its place in the body. Thus, the bride is the literal. Now, we tend to think of this as figurative. Do you know what the word figurative means? It means, you know, in type or sort of like. But no, this is literal, he says. The bride is the literal spoken word seed bride. So, you were a thought. The thought was spoken. In fact, this message is speaking of you. The thought was spoken, and that's who you are. And though she is feminine in designation, she is also called the body of Christ. It is very apparent that she ought to be called that, for she was predestinated in Him came from the same source, was eternal with him, the thought, the gene, and is now manifesting God in a many-membered body, whereas once God was manifested in one member, even our Lord Jesus Christ, now he's manifested it in his church, his bride body. Again, in paragraph 174, he says, now then, here we are coming to a conclusion. As the eternal Logos, God, was manifested in the Son, and in Jesus dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that eternal one was the Father manifest in flesh, and thereby gained the title of Son, even so we, eternal in his thoughts, in our turn, we became the many-membered spoken word seed manifested in flesh, and those eternal thoughts now manifest in flesh are the sons of God, even as we are so called. We did not become seed by the rebirth. We were seed, and therefore we were reborn, for only the elect can be reborn. Because we were seed is the reason that we could be quickened. In non-seed, there's nothing to quicken. So that's the difference between the bride, the foolish virgin, and the unbeliever, right? In the bride is part of God. You came to this earth with part of God in you. You didn't know it. You weren't aware of it. You didn't know you were a son of God. You didn't know you were a daughter of God. But he had to reveal that to you as your father, quicken you. You had to repent, accept him as your Savior, be baptized. And then he brought his Spirit in to teach you. And that's the bride. That's his family. That's his church. You can't decide to join it. He chose you in him before the foundation of the world. It's his sovereignty. The foolish virgin, she doesn't have that gene seed down on the inside. But when she, what she hears, she wants to accept, she wants to believe. She won't go against it. But she doesn't have revelation of that, like the bride does. And she will be saved. She will be given life. The total lost, they don't have that seed in them either, but they're lost because they reject what the foolish virgin accepts. Again, he says, hold this carefully in mind, paragraph 175. Now take the next step. Redeem means to buy back. It restores to the original owner. In other words, you can't, if you're buying back something, it's something that was yours. Redeem means to buy back. It restores to the original owner. God, by his death, the shed blood, bought back his own. He bought back the spoken word seed bride. My sheep hear my voice, my word, and they follow me. You always were a sheep. You never were a pig or a dog turned into a sheep. That is impossible, for every kind of life produces the same kind, and there is no change in species. As we were in the thoughts of God, and then expressed in flesh, there had to come a day when we would hear his voice, the word, and hearing that voice, become aware of our Father calling us, and recognize that we are sons of God. We heard his voice and we cried out, as did the prodigal son, save me, O my Father. I am returning unto thee. So we didn't know that we were sons of God. But then he calls us, and Brother Branham types it like amnesia. He says the amnesia lifts and we become aware. We don't become sons of God. We become aware that we always were. Oh, it's beautiful, friends. Paragraph 178. He says, now comes our triumphal capstone. Now, what we're presenting to you here, and the reason, one of the reasons why I'm focusing on it is because it's so important. This is what the Pentecostal church flatly rejects. They choked on it. They couldn't accept it. They can't accept true predestination and foreknowledge and God's choosing. They got to stick man in there somehow, and it's got to be something having to do with you. Well, it is something having to do with you. If you're a son or daughter of God, he came to save you. But it's not anything that you did that caused him to do it. And there's nothing that you're going to do that's going to prevent him from doing it. Are you with me? Now comes our triumphal capstone on the baptism with the Holy Ghost. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. Because you are sons, notice, you don't have the Spirit yet, but because you're sons, he sends the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He says, there it is. Jesus Christ came forth. He died upon the cross, accomplished redemption, restoring to the original owner by means of purchase or paying the price, and thereby, notice this, placed us as sons. Now, Brother Branham talks about the placing of sons. We've heard many sermons on it. But I think just the simple wording here is, it's clearer than anywhere else that in the message. We can't go wrong by going through this study. Because you wonder, well, if I'm a son, why do I have to be placed? He said, he did not make us sons, for we were already his sons, but he placed us as sons. In other words, he's put us out there and said, okay, this is a son, right? He says, for as long as we were in the world, in the flesh, we could not be recognized as his sons. So there's just that little sentence there. You don't read it anywhere else. That one little sentence. Why did I have to be placed as a son? Because I couldn't be placed while I was out in the world. I couldn't be recognized as a son. I wasn't living as a son. I didn't know I was a son. So the placing of a son is really, it's you coming to the recognition that you are a son. That is your placing. And it's the baptism of the Holy Ghost that reveals that to you. Your spirit then bears witness with his spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. We were held captive by the devil, but we were sons nonetheless. And hear this. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, whereby you cry, Father, Father. You're coming to the recognition by his Spirit. I'm yours. You're my Father. You didn't know that before. Upon whom did the Spirit fall at Pentecost? Sons. At Corinth? Upon sons, while they heard the word. Skipping down to paragraph 180. What is the baptism with the Holy Ghost? It is the Spirit baptizing you into the body of Christ. It is the new birth. There are those, even in our own ranks, that teach the new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two different things. They're not. And he says it clearly here. It is the Spirit of God coming in and filling you after you have repented, having heard his word and been baptized in water as an answer of a good conscience towards God. Paragraph 185. Now, we have been constantly saying that the true evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is for the believer to receive the word for the age in which he lives. If you've truly been born again of the Spirit of God, you will receive the word. There won't be some that do and some that don't. You will. That's what we ought to look at the most. What is my attitude towards God's word? Let me show you most clearly. And paragraph 186. He says, the seven ages, as set forth in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, they take in the whole span of the fullness of the Gentiles, or the whole time in which God is dealing with the Gentiles unto salvation. In every single age, bar none, it says the very same thing in the opening and the closing message to each age, unto the messenger of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, etc., etc. He that hath an ear, let him, singular, hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Notice here that Jesus, by the Spirit, in every age, addresses himself to only one person relative to the word for that age. And it's a good thing, because it eliminates all confusion, right? Only one messenger for each age receives what the Spirit has to say to that age. And that one messenger is the messenger to the true church. He speaks for God by revelation to the churches, both true and false. The message, I love this, Brother Andy, the message is then broadcast to all, but though it is broadcast for all who come within range of the message, that message is received individually by only a certain qualified group in a certain way. Each individual of that group is one who has the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying by way of the messenger. So, Sister Irene, when people ask, you know, they criticize Brother Branham and this, that, and the other, the question that we should ask them is, well, who do you think the messenger is to this age? Who are you listening to? Because we can only get this through the messenger, right? So if he wasn't the messenger, then who is? The one that says you can drink a six-pack and no more, but that it's okay to hug the sisters in the church and whatever? No. Each age, there's a messenger, right? And God speaks to the messenger first. But you're not less than the messenger in being able to hear from God. This is just God's order. It had to come through one, because if it came through a committee, we'd have a committee worth of voices. Who would we believe? Who would we listen to? It had to come through one. That one had to be vindicated. But then when you hear what he said, which means you got to hear it. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the... You've got to hear it. But when you hear it, and you've received the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that's in you is the same Spirit that revealed it to him. The same Spirit that's in you will reveal it to you exactly as it was revealed to your messenger. Otherwise, why send us a message if some of us will get it and some of us won't? We all have to hear the same thing. And if we have the same Spirit, we will all come under the same understanding, the same revelation. But it's just the order of it. You see, it had to come through the messenger first. Each person is hearing and receiving what the messenger has already received from God. Paragraph 188. In every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That's why the light comes through a God-given messenger in a certain area. And then, this is for us, Brother Andy. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area. And then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. That's why we need a fivefold ministry. It comes through the messenger, and then it comes through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. He goes on to say, but of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messenger has spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say only what he said. In 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? He says, they add here or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure. So this, those that are coming against a fivefold ministry, this is what they use as their reason for coming. Well, there's all these guys out here that are, they're not saying what he said. They're adding to it and taking away. Yeah, it's been that way throughout all the ages. But there's somebody that's staying true to it too. And if you have the Spirit in you will witness whether or not you're hearing the truth. The Spirit, you have discernment. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you have an element of spiritual discernment. And if something's being taught that isn't right, you may not know what's right. But if what you're hearing isn't right, something down on the inside will say, oh, I don't know about that. Hold on there. Brother Branham said it's there to protect your life. They add here or they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he had given by revelation. How important it is to hear the voice of God by the way of his messengers and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. He says, I hope you are beginning to see it now. Perhaps you can understand now why I don't hold with the fundamentalists and the Pentecostals. I have to hold to the word the way that the Lord revealed it. Now, I did not cover it all. That would take a separate book. Well, if he didn't cover it all, then who's going to do it? The fivefold ministry. He did cover it here and there and there and there and there. Here's a piece, here a little, there a little, right? But he didn't do it all in one spot. That would take a separate book, but by the help of the Lord, we will get many sermons and tapes and messages on all of these points, just as I said, on all of these points to help you understand and dovetail all the Scripture. And that's what everything from the opening of the Word till 1965, that's what all of that was taking us into this and that and that and this and that. Paragraph 191, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches of each age. In every age, it was the same cry, hear what the Spirit says. If you are a Christian, you will get back to what the Spirit is teaching. That is, the word of this age. Every messenger to every age will preach that word. Every fresh and true revival will be because men have gotten back to the word for their age. The cry of every age is the rebuke. You've left the word of God. Repent, come back to the word. From the first book in the Bible, Genesis, to the last book, Revelation, there's only one reason for God's displeasure, leaving the word. There's only one remedy to regain his favor, and it's back to the word. So if people ask you, what is the message? Just tell them, it's back to the word. In the Ephesian age, and in this age, and in every age we contemplate, we will see that this is true. And in the last age, which is our age, we will find the blackout of the word, the complete apostasy ending in great tribulation. Friends, every major doctrine has been perverted. You can't find truth out there. Last one, paragraph 193. If you are a true seed, if you are truly baptized with the Holy Ghost, you will esteem His word above your necessary meat. And you will yearn to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This isn't being a church member. This is you. This is a life. Spirit is bringing forth the word for us today. So I spent more time than I normally do, but those are some important points. In fact, we could spend weeks on just those points. Because this is what the organized church of our day chokes on. Questions? Somebody have a question? Anybody? If not a question, a comment.
I was recently listening to Brother Branham preach, and he talked about how he couldn't believe how many ministers were teaching that heaven is a place. And like it's somewhere out in
right.
the universe. Mm. But heaven is the fact that you are in God.
Right. That's a beautiful, beautiful understanding, isn't it? Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. In that we are in heavenly places right now
exactly.
if we are in Christ Jesus, right? Yeah. It's a condition, huh? Praise the Lord. And one of the reasons why that's so important is because that's how I was raised in the organizations. You're taught that heaven's a place that you're not at and you're hoping to get to. When you realize you're in heavenly places spiritually in Christ Jesus, it takes away all of that. You know, well, I hope I make it. I hope I get there. You're there. Yes, sir.
Oh. So I've always wondered, what did the world believe before Brother Branham came on the scene?
So that's a very, it's a good question, and it's a, we could spend, so I grew up in the Baptist religion, but my dad was raised Pilgrim Holiness, Wesleyan. My mom was raised Nazarene. They were they had different ideas. I went to school with Presbyterians, Catholics, Lutherans, and I could go on and on and on, Apostolics and all that. Each one of them believed something a little different than the rest. So, you know, we could go through it denomination by denomination and tell you what they teach. But what we can safely say is that nobody had it right. Everybody had it wrong. And right. So let's take the Baptists for example, right? The Baptists believe that they believe in the doctrine of eternal security, which there is a true doctrine to that. If you came from God, you're going back to God. There's no way you can be lost. But they watered that down. They perverted it. And they also believe that when you accept Jesus as your Savior, that you have received the Holy Ghost when you've made that decision. And this message shows us that that's not true. Paul said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, right? So it's not when. So with that in mind, you make a mental, as a Baptist, oh, I feel sorry for Jesus. Look what he did. He bled and he died. You know, I feel so bad for him. And yeah, I'm a sinner and I believe that he paid the price for my sin. So I'm going to accept that. And so now that I've done that, I'm saved and I can never be lost no matter what I do. right? So if, but you're not truly born again, but they believe that. So there's no change that comes in your life. So like in my case, my Sunday school teacher would finish smoking a cigarette and then come in and teach Sunday school, you know, once saved, always saved, you know. Doesn't matter what you do. And they play the grace card, you know, and make it a disgrace. Because there hasn't been a change in your life, right? But they don't believe that there needs to be, right? They just believe that you accept Jesus as an idea and you're eternally secure, right? Well, that's one extreme. The other extreme, let's take the apostolic teaching, you know. They believe that that you can live a good, clean life, clear up to maybe the last 5 minutes of your life, and then do something wrong and lose your salvation. Well, whether they realize it or not, there's an actual truth to that, because they didn't go all the way to receive the Spirit of God. They weren't born again of the Spirit of God. And so we see, like in Judas's case, Judas was sanctified just like the rest, but he then didn't believe that God could save him, and he lost the salvation that he did have. So they place it all on works, and so everything is, you know, do this and don't do that, and then they scare you, you know, well, you did this, you're going to go to hell now, and we're going to put you out of the church, and there's no church, you can't even go to church anymore, you know. Somebody just told me that recently. They told them a little bit about their past, and they said, oh, well, that's different. You can't go to this church anymore. Well, where can I go? Nowhere. So each one of these denominations will have one form or another of some perverted understanding. They think they're right, and they'll use quotes, which is why I'm going through this on Wednesdays, showing how they use quotes in the Old Testament to, here's what they expect when the Messiah comes, and they totally missed it, yet they used quotes, but they had no understanding of the quotes. They misapplied them. So the apostolics at the other extreme, it's all works, and it takes the grace of God out of the picture. Then there's the Catholic that, he's going to pay no matter what. But if he does some good things, he can lessen his time in purgatory, which is a place that doesn't even exist. And they teach that hell is eternal, right? So actually, probably the best way for me to answer your question is everything in this book is what denominations teach. So as we go through it, we're hitting on every false teaching and every true teaching. They may have it right on one part and wrong on another, but to be guilty of a part is to be guilty of all of it, right? So, so your pastor, God raised me up, and I was exposed to so many of the different denominations, and I was sincerely seeking truth. But everybody that I talked to, they would have a different teaching or a different idea that didn't make sense. And I didn't blame them for it. I didn't think, well, that's because you guys are dumb and, you know, you're teaching wrong. I just figured, I'm not smart enough, you know. I don't get that. It doesn't make sense to me, right? Well, when this message came across my path, all of that I had been exposed to for 20 years, all the questions that I had with all these different denominations, plus the denomination I was raised in, I got the right teaching, and it answered all the questions. I mean, there's no way I could deny that I was seeing the truth, because it's the only thing, believe me, I've looked, it's the only thing that even makes sense, that it's the truth. So, suffice it to say that, you know, In the days of Jesus, there were five main denominations: Pharisees, Sadducees, Herodians, Scribes, and the Essenes. The Essenes were like the apostolics, the called out of the called out of the called out. And there could be different levels of them. And if you were at a certain level of Essene, you wouldn't even walk on the same side of the street as somebody else. You know, and you can see that spirit of Essene today. They'll see you at Price Club and they'll look right over your head, 1,000 miles away, because we can't talk to you. You know, our church is the only one, nobody else. Spirits don't die, same thing. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. The Pharisees were legalists. They weren't fair, you see. The scribes went off on this. The Herodians went off on that. Every one of those turned into a denomination in modern Christendom. The same spirits traveled on. So there's not a church out there anywhere that has it right. And it's the same in every age. And so as we go through these church ages, there had to be a messenger to that age to say, look, that's wrong. There had to be, in this age that we're going through, there had to be an Irenaeus that people thought were kind of, you know, why doesn't he just get along? If he'd just be a little nicer. Brother Branham said he absolutely withstood. He would not stand for the spirit of organization. He stood against it, you know. And so every age, there's a messenger that has the truth and will stand on it. And then he will give that message to the true believers in that age, and they'll follow that message, right? So without going through and naming every single one, everything that they believe is exposed in here, and it's what they believe. The Pentecostals, they believe in the new birth, right? But they believe that they teach it by experience, and Brother Branham points that out in here. They teach it by experience rather than by the Word, by what the Word says. They said, okay, it was observed that they spoke in tongues, so therefore, when you receive the Holy Ghost, you'll speak in tongues. Well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Word doesn't say that, but they saw that by experience, and so that's what they teach. So it's off the Word. I know I'm giving you kind of a long answer, but there's a lot in there. Yeah, it's sad but true. And when people first start hearing this, they think, man, you're kind of mean, you know. You mean to say that all those people out there are lost? I didn't say they're lost. But if they're to go in the rapture, they have to hear this message. They have to hear the truth. In other words, those that go in the rapture from every age are those that received, that heard what the Spirit said to the churches. So don't take this for granted. Don't for a moment think that, well, maybe I could try this and it would work or that. No. The only thing that will work is the true Word. So, sorry, hon. I could keep going. Anybody else have that same experience where you heard all this confusion and then when you heard the Word, it just made it so much more real to you, because it's like, wow, I knew that wasn't right. I just didn't know what was. But that didn't sound right. And then you hear what is right and it's like, wow. Yes, sir.
Brother Doug, I know made the comment what Brother Bram said about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the new birth, yes, are both the same thing.
Yes.
And I know some ministers have gone off.
They have.
In a different direction. And where did they go?
Where did they
go off on that?
Here's where they went off on it. And, you know, not with no person in mind, right? Because we're dealing with spirits and with the Word. They had a kind of a Baptist understanding of the new birth. And if you come in with a certain leaning and you're not willing to let go of it, that's the leaning. You're going to take quotes from the message and use them to vindicate, right? So how do they justify it? Because they got quotes, right? There's not a doctrine that people go off on that they don't have quotes. Everybody has quotes, but they are not being applied right. So Brother Branham, here's one of the quotes. This won't be exactly verbatim, but it'll be close enough, okay? Brother Branham said it a couple of times, and I happen to remember, because I'm growing up in the 1960s, I remember the popular term for that day was, you are a born-again Christian, right? And what that meant was, you accepted Jesus as your Savior. It didn't mean that you got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It meant that you professed Jesus as your Savior, right? And so Brother Branham deals with that when he's speaking to those people, and he says, what you're calling the new birth is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, no. The new birth and the baptism of the Holy Ghost are two different things. Well, he's not. If you just take that statement, it makes it sound like there are two different things. But what he's trying to clarify is what they are calling the new birth is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It's two different things. What they are calling the new birth is accepting Jesus as your Savior. So that's one thing. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost is something else. And that is true. That's what we believe. You accept Him as your Savior. You repent. You get baptized. And then you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That is the new birth. You're believing unto receiving until then. Right? You're potentially born again, but you're not born again. You don't have the life yet. So they've taken... they've taken quotes, and I'm not even sure I know what the motive is, but it would kind of be on a case-by-case basis, but actually I do, because those that teach that, they also teach that the new birth comes a different way today than it did since the book came open. They say the new birth comes when you believe the message of your day, right? And they're partly right there. I mean, it's so close. Of course you're going to believe it. And you have to believe it. But then you receive. So they are taking the intellectual decision, I believe, and making that the experience. And that wasn't what took place on the day of Pentecost, so... if we are being brought back to the original, we have to have the original, right? And so that's why pages 150 through 174 are so important here, because Brother Branham just exposes it. He shows how the Pentecostals are looking for some certain evidence, and then how the Baptists are going off into the other ditch, if you will. Going back to your question, excuse me for just a moment, going back to your question a little earlier, there are two main schools that all denominations tend to line up under. And one is, there was a teacher whose last name was Calvin, and he came up with what his teachings are called Calvinism. And then there's another school over here that's called Arminianism. The Arminianists place everything on works. The Calvinists place everything on grace. They're both right and they're both wrong. And the truth's right down the middle. There will be works if you've experienced grace in your life. There will be works, right? But the works is not it. And just claiming the grace isn't it either. You know, you actually receive something, and then there will be works that shows that you have experienced that grace. So most of the denominations will either line up with one extreme or the other. And this message is the only teaching that you're going to find. Go ahead and look. Convince yourself. It's the only teaching that's right down the middle. that will actually be able to bring the two together and show you the balance on it. Somebody else?
I was just going to say that. I've read the Church Age book because I'm older now. I've read it many times, but this time, it's just so beautiful. I said, wow. I have lines on my Church Age book from my older ones. And when I read it this time, it's like, wow, I saw it then, but I don't know. It's so real.
Yeah,
so I think if he reads a Church Age book, and even a man sent from God, it's so good. It's so tremendous.
Yeah it is.
And it so is. Real.
Yeah. And the beautiful thing is, it's like reading the Bible. You're going to get something more out of it every time you go through it. You know?
Yeah.
Spiritual food in due season. So, those of you that don't know, of course, she's not going to say this, not because she's trying to hold it back, but I didn't even know this for a period of time, but just to kind of, when somebody says something, you kind of want to know what their background is. She was in Brother Branham's meeting, so, right? So, I wasn't even born. Well, I was born, but I was wet in my diapers. It shows that we're all coming from, we're coming in this at different times. And so even someone that was in the meetings and knew that that was God and saw is still learning and is still feasting. And right? Somebody else.
Just a comment.
Uh-huh.
So today at work, we're, you know, and the guys I work with, a lot of them, they don't go to church, you know, and so we're there at lunch, and this one of the guys made a comment about, you know, Eve eating an apple, you know. So the discussion started, and I was just there listening to them. So then they asked me the question, well, what do you think? So, okay. So I have the Bible app on my phone, and so I popped it up, and so we started reading Genesis, you know, one, and went through it, and I tried to explain to him what God has revealed to me.
Sure.
But it's just like you're talking about revelation. When God reveals something to you, you have all these friends around you. It's just way over their head. They don't even know what angle you're coming from. Mm-hmm. But I had one of my friends next to me. He's a good boy. He's about 28 years old, and he was kind of getting it. And he says, you know what, I'm going to go home and I'm going to start reading Genesis 1. So you just don't never know.
You don't know.
Yeah.
You don't know. What you do know is that they will get it when it comes across their path. So we want to be guilty of putting it out there. Somebody else.
So I came from a Pentecostal background, of course.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, every time that a minister says with a one,
yes.
You know, God is one, and that's how the Pentecostals believe, that kind of doesn't settle right with me, only because, I guess because since I was a little girl, maybe it was just the revelation that the Lord gave me.
Mm-hmm.
So I never, when I read that, when Brother Branham said that, I was like, what? Like, what, you know, I didn't relate to it. Even if I was raised in that church, I didn't relate to it because I was like, I don't think so. I don't think that's what they believe. So in your own words, I'd like to hear your you know, your take on that. You know, like when you put up a finger and you say, that's what they believe. It's one, oneness.
So it's called the Jesus only doctrine.
That's correct. Yes.
Right. So they believe that he was all God and not man. So it's only God. And he's all God, and that's all there is to God. There is nothing else to God is that. And that's wrong. We know that as we've been going through the new creation series, as we've been going through that, we know that God condescended. We know that His first manifestation of Himself is His thoughts coming forth. God had thoughts, so He's spirit. He's encompasses all space and time. Nobody can ever see Him. Nobody ever will. But He wants to be tangible, so He took the thoughts and wanted to express them, and then He went His next manifestation or unfolding of Himself was to go from thought to word. So He created a body for Himself. He created His own theophany, and all of His thoughts then were poured into that theophany, which is the beginning of the creation of God, which is the Son of God, but it's God in another form, right? All that was in Him is now in this form, but God still exists as a spirit, right? And then He became flesh, a real man. This is where the Pentecostal oneness misses it. They make Him, and this is why we've got, even in our message, in a lot of places here in Arizona, this is why we have people putting Brother Branham in places that he doesn't belong, because they know that man is the God of the earth. And if Jesus wasn't a man, well, then who's going to be the God of the earth? And so they make Brother Branham the God of the earth. Actually, it's a deity spirit. They don't realize it. And they're putting Him in the place of Jesus Christ. So they put Him on the throne of David. And you say, well, I thought that was supposed to be Jesus. And they said, well, He's the pillar of fire that's hanging over that body. You know. So it's just it goes back to not understanding the Godhead, not having the right understanding of the Godhead. So Brother Branham said, He's not one like your little finger. He is one. He is one God. There is only one God. But I have a body, I have a soul, and I have a spirit, but I'm one being. So if you look at the Logos, you know, that's one part. You look at when He became flesh, that's another part. You look at the God's eternal thoughts, but it's all God, and it's God expressing Himself, right? So, whereas the Trinity, they teach that those three things that we just talked about are separate beings, separate individuals, right? The Father, the Spirit, is one being. The Son is another being, and the Holy Spirit is another being. And they say those three are one. Well, how can they be one? They're three. So that's kind of, in a nutshell, the two perversions of the Godhead. And the true understanding is that He is one God, but He's manifested Himself in different offices and different ways. And go ahead.
Is it correct to kind of state that, like when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he was feeling that pain that He was going to be going to the cross. That was his as His Son, as God's Son.
Flesh, right?
Right.
Yeah, as a man.
Mm-hmm. As a man.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, and also like when He felt hunger, when yes. He was tempted and all of right. that was man.
Yes.
But at the same time, it was God.
Because God could feel it, and that man came from God and mm-hmm. was the very expression of God. So God is experiencing it in that sense through that man. So and you're on the right track. Mm-hmm. No man can tempt God. God can't be tempted. Yet Jesus was tempted. So how do we resolve that? The crux of the matter is that we were created in God's image, and we were created as man, right? And man fell. and God had a law that said, if you, the day you eat thereof, that day you die. And he had another law that said, well, there's a way around this. Somebody like you can pay the price for your sin, right? So Jesus had to be a man. Had to be. Because he had to be one like me. But he wasn't just a man. He was part God. He was part man. And when you are born again of the Spirit of God, you are part God and part man also, right? That's why you're a new creation. You're not just a human being. But so he couldn't be tempted, and God can't die, right? And yet he tasted death in that body, that and felt it, experienced it. But God didn't die, right? So I think you have your. I think you've got it straight. I think you've got it right. And it's a wonderful thing that it either settles in there or it don't. And when it does, it doesn't matter what other people say, you know. As a Baptist, so I didn't have the right teaching. But as a Baptist growing up, I couldn't understand how God could be three people. It didn't make sense to me. I didn't want to think that out loud because I'm thinking, okay, we're taught that this is how it is, but to me, it doesn't make sense. Why would God send somebody else to die for me? When his word itself declares that no greater thing can one man do for another, that he lays down his life for him. So why would God send somebody else to die for me? That's impersonal. He didn't. He came down and paid the price himself. But he had to create a form to do that in, as a man. So that is the true understanding of the Godhead. And as we saw in the, I think it was the Patmos vision, right? Brother Branham said, you can't even make it to first base, you know, without that understanding. And without having the Godhead right, nothing else will come out right. If you don't know who he is, how are you going to know who you are? How is any of the rest of it going to work out? Does that help?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
I was just going to say, I really think for all of these, because, for example, today I'm listening to a message, and I go rewind it because Brother Branham is talking of how he was wrong at a certain point because he thought the same thing, right, that... receiving Jesus was the baptism of the Holy Ghost and all those things, but then he went back and started saying that all that was wrong. Mm-hmm. It was first you believed and that changed the whole your whole life around, you know. But mm-hmm. then you had to keep going until you received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, mm-hmm. And so I just. You know, I'm amazed because I'm just amazed. It's a good feeling to know, you know, that deep down inside of each one of us, God had already, from the foundation of the world, put a seed in us.
Yes.
You know, that nobody else can right. get out. You know, he there's a lot of people that tell me so many different things.
Yeah,
and I look at him and I'm like, yeah, but. Way deep inside of me, I know there's something that is true and that right. nobody can take it out of me. You know?
That's right.
And so.
That's right. Blessed art thou, one. What's your last name? Gonzalez. Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven.
So I have a question. It's changed a few times as I've been sitting here, so. I think I've simplified it down. I don't know. We'll see. So it says the true evidence of being baptized with the Holy Ghost is for the believer to receive the word for the age in which he lives. So do you think if somebody was in like a nominal church or a Christian, could they you don't think they would receive it at all until they heard the message, or could they receive it and then, because of predestination, hear the message and then receive the message?
So I'm glad that you asked that question, mm-hmm. because that was a question that I had. And I've wrestled all these things out and took it back to the message until I got an answer from the message and from the Bible. There would be no point in sending a church age messenger in each age if you could be bride in each age without the message, right? But you had to hear the message. And when you did, you heard actually from your theophany. You heard from, and that's when it became real to you and it was revealed to you. So we have to hear it. We absolutely have to hear it. There's not going to be, I know that we'd like to, you know, in our nice Christian attitude, we'd like to look at it that, well, you know, well, they're nice people and, you know, they would have been if they'd have heard it and whatever. Well, God will make sure you hear it. That's the thing. It's sent to, right? So if there is a person in there that has that seed in them, they won't, somehow they're going to come out and they'll hear the word. Or they may hear the truth, like the Blumkeys aren't here, but don't tell them I said this because I don't want them to get nervous that I used them as an example. But they were Lutherans, right? They heard the truth. We started talking about what happened in the garden, and I was like, I had told so many people at work. I mean, I told everybody everything I knew, and I'd see them again, and they'd walk the other direction, you know? So I thought, I ain't telling nobody. God, if you want me to tell somebody, you're going to have them pull it out of me. Well, that's what happened. Brother, I went on a business trip. Brother Joel brought it up. I said, well, here goes. He said, do you think that's really what happened? You think it was really eating an apple? Yeah, so we went through that, and he says, you know, that makes a lot of sense. And one thing turned to another. Anyway, they received the message and tried to shine their light, and they got kicked out, you know. They did what Brother Branham said to do, said, just let your light shine, right? Well, if you do, they'll either receive it or they'll kick you out. But they had to hear that, right? And they came out because of that and then received that life. That's something that I struggled with, and God taught me, because I actually let the devil beat me up. Well, why did you go till 28? Why was it that you were 29 years old before you received the Holy Ghost? Why didn't you receive it sooner? You know, I couldn't. I never heard the truth. All I heard was lies, you know. And God will not, if it isn't God's word, he's not going to honor it. So so there's no life that can come, you know. So it's the word of your age that actually comes to you and quickens you. And it's that life that comes. You receive that word, and then the life comes and unites and teaches you. So you have to hear it. This is a question that's been asked over and over through the years. People say, well, I believe that there's bride out there in all the denominations. I don't. If there is, they'll come out. Come out of her, my people, be not partakers of her sins, right? This message will call them out. Because in this message is rapturing faith. So how are they going to get rapturing faith if they never heard the message, right? So all we can do is here, the way I like to approach it, let's say you got a friend and they mean a lot to you, and you know that they're sincere and they're a real Christian as far as, you know, they believe what they believe and are trying to go on. I like to assume that everyone is bride, you know. Brother Branham said, I let everybody start out here in my estimation. He said, now if they want to bring themselves down, that's up to them. So I like to assume that everybody is a potential bride. And so you learn, God coaches you, God teaches you. You know, the mistake that I made early on is telling everybody everything, you know. That's casting your pearls before the swine. What I learned was, as Brother Branham taught us, find out where you're in agreement with somebody and then bring God into the picture and put a little bit out there as it fits into the picture, you know, and see what they do with it. If they don't bite, well, then just leave it alone. But if they do, then you can lay out more and more and more. So if there is a gene in there, they will receive that. They will. May not be immediately that day or that week or whatever, but they will. They will receive it. So we have that assurance. If there is no seed there, they can still be saved and come up in the second resurrection. So that's why we want to be kind of careful about how much we tell somebody, you know, because if they aren't, if there is no seed there, you know, there's nothing to that's going to draw or feed on that, and you just put it out there and see what they're going to do with it. It's my understanding that Brother Branham never even shared the message with his next door neighbor and on whatever that lane was that he lived on. They were good people. They treated him nice. They said nice things about him. But he didn't share the message with them. And the only thing I can glean from that is that, you know, that they weren't giving any indication that there was any kind of a seed there. And I'm sure he put it out there. It's not like he knew who was and who wasn't. I'm sure he put it out there and they didn't bite, you know. So just live a good, clean life and, you know, they'll be given life on the other side. So did I answer your question or?
Yeah.
Or, okay.
Mm-hmm.
I get in the preaching mode and I love this atmosphere. I could talk about this forever.
Okay, so mine kind of piggybacks on hers because I had the same question because I'm reading, he says, and we know that the Spirit has to be abiding in the person or he cannot receive the truth for that time.
That's right.
So are you saying, do you think he's meaning like they have to have the gene in them?
Yes, that's what he's saying.
Okay, not that they are filled with the Holy Spirit already.
Right, but that gene, there's a portion of life that's right there.
Okay. Yeah. And I have a few questions on the Holy Ghost. Okay, so... And I think I might have found my answer right here, but I was looking at, like, he talks about the evidence is that you receive the word,
yes.
But he talks about, like, knowledge of it versus revelation
right.
of it. I'm like, and so the person with the knowledge of it probably thinks he has a
they
revelation
do.
Of it.
That's the foolish virgin, because the true foolish virgin does believe that it's intellectual. It's not a revelation. And there's no life there to make it live.
Okay.
But they are not fighting against it, you know.
Okay. Because I read this and I thought maybe this is the answer. Those who were filled with the Holy Ghost heard the word, received it, and lived by it.
Mm-hmm.
Those who did not have the Spirit heard it only as carnal men, put a wrong interpretation on it, and they went into sin.
Mm.
So I don't know if that fits the foolish virgin one or not. But
so that isn't the foolish virgin. That's the other category, right?
Okay.
So he's not mentioning the foolish virgin in that category. But remember in Matthew 16 that Peter received that revelation, right? And where did that revelation come from?
From God.
The Spirit, right? And yet Peter hadn't received the Holy Ghost yet. So what I think he's trying to, not what he's trying to say, he is saying it, and I don't believe that I'm adding to or taking away from it, but I think what the point that he's trying to make is is that you can hear the voice of God and not be born again.
Okay.
Right? If that seed is in you.
Okay.
Right? It's only by the Spirit that you can hear that. But you still have to be born again. You're going to hear whatever he's speaking to you, whatever he's leading you to, but he's not going to teach you everything, you know, until he comes in to dwell. But you will be able to receive revelation. I mean, you can't even be born again without revelation, right? Because it's faith. It's a revelation. It's have faith and be born again. It's a knowing. Well, where'd that come from? It came from him.
So how does the foolish virgin, I mean, how would someone know I have a revelation of this versus I have
so this
information
is so
this?
Easy for me. And maybe that's why I had to grow up the way I grew up. Because as Baptists, we were told.
Okay.
We were born again. And I would get drunk and talk about religion and argue.
Okay, that
and
makes
I would
sense.
Stand on it and I'd say, no, this is the truth. Whether I'm living it or not, this is the truth. And I believed it. But I wasn't born again. I didn't have the Holy Spirit. And when I was born again, I realized the difference now between revelation and so another way of looking at it is I can convince you of something through reasoning.
Okay.
Right? And if it isn't revelation, if God doesn't reveal it to you, somebody else can come along and convince you of something else. And that's why people shake their head and think, well, how could people have all this information about the message? And actually, a lot of times, they're the ones that are standing for it, you know, arguing, and they'll meet you right at the door. Oh, you got to believe this. They're giving you tapes and whatever. And then they go the other direction. You think, well, wait a minute. I thought you believed it. How did you go from believing it to not believing it?
Yeah.
It was intellectual.
Okay. And then he mentions, he's talking about someone saying, well, you know, I'll have you know, I burn a candle every night, and, you know, I'm at this, I'm Methodist or Pentecostal. He goes, it's the Holy Ghost or perish. But I know there's other groups, so I always get confused when I hear him say stuff
so
like that.
You got to recognize who he's talking to and what he's trying to address, because we know that you can not have the Holy Ghost, and but be saved. Salvation is simple. You truly accept Jesus as your Savior, and as long as you confess that, you are saved, right? And the only way you can lose that is to deny it, is to lose that, you know, no longer claim that. So you're not going to perish in that regard, but what he's getting at when he makes statements like that, these are people that are claiming we're the true believers, we have the life, and you got to believe it like us. And they're wrong, you know. They don't have the life, and they shouldn't be setting themselves up as the example. And they're going to perish if they, you know, they don't have, so, for example, the burning of the candle, what's that have to do with your salvation? And so the person says, I'll have you know I burned a candle. That's where their confidence is. So they really aren't saved. Somebody else. The problem that some of us have, and I empathize with you and sympathize with you to a certain extent, the problem that some of us have is that we grew up in the message and we received it and we believed it and we didn't struggle with it, and that's how it comes. It isn't complicated. For me, I had all the false, so now I'm hearing the truth and I know this is different than anything else I've ever heard. But to you, you might have sat right next to somebody that was agreeing mentally, But to you, you really do believe it. And so you're trying to now understand, well, how is this, you know, if that's all you know, right? Which is kind of the point. The foolish virgin doesn't know what revelation is. Because if she did, she'd know she doesn't have it. But she does know knowledge and understanding. She does know that. And she does know when you say, I accept something or I believe it. So that's all she knows. So if you tell her, was this revealed to you? That word has no different meaning to her than, are you accepting this? Because that's all they know, right? But to somebody that is a seed of God, it's, you know that you can't deny it. You know what I mean? Like somebody could present some different ideas to you from the scripture and even show it to you in the scripture and you can accept it. And then later on, something else come along and you start thinking, well, maybe that's true instead of that. Well, that wasn't a revelation, right? But when it is a revelation, it doesn't move. It's not, you're not hunting for something else. It's settled. And it's so simple that you don't realize how blessed you are that you have just accepted it and God has revealed it to you. And so the devil will try to make it seem like something else has to be. There is nothing else to it. It's, what's the difference? What's the difference between you knowing something and you believing something? You can't point to it. You can't, you don't look any different. You aren't acting any different. There's just something settled. You just know it. It's like you didn't know and now you know. Right? Does that make sense? Anybody else have another explanation for how it is for you that you just know versus wonder or accept?
I just have a comment sure. to your point. Mm-hmm. When you say when you grow up in the message, that's pretty much all you knew, and that's the category I'm in because I remember as you know 4 or 5 year old kid running around the house and. Brother Branham tapes are playing and, you know, you're at your grandparents' house and they got all these books spread out and they're reading and, you know, that's what I knew, you know. So you, to your point, it's like, you know, when you're in the message, it's all you know and it just comes to you. And but what I love about this message and the beauty of it is there's so many people like yourself and the Blumkeys and, yeah. you know, not only in this assembly but right. all over the world that we're Baptist and Methodist and Catholics and drunks and yeah, you right, name it.
Right, Republicans.
And everything. And the moment the message crosses their path,
right.
it's like,
yeah,
I know that's the truth.
Right, right.
You know, and you take somebody like Brother Donnie Reagan, who was a yeah. Pentecostal, and,
right.
and he said, I was trying to disprove that
right.
Brother Branham wasn't this prophet.
Mm-hmm.
But when that seed's there, it to me, that's the beauty of it yeah. is that that once you get that revelation, it doesn't matter what they bring to you.
That's right.
You know, Brother Branham wasn't there when the cloud or whatever.
Right.
I mean,
matter.
There's nothing that can waver you. Mm. And to me, that's the beauty of what this message produces is people that are solid from all different walks of life, from all different religious backgrounds.
Right.
And it's just, to me, as somebody who grew up in the message and that's all that I knew,
right.
to look at, you know, I have a pastor who says was a Baptist for mm-hmm. 28 years or whatever it yeah. was, and
mm-hmm.
and to see you stand on the message the way you do, it's like, how can people not, you know, I understand it's a revelation, but in your natural thinking, you're like, how can you say this message is wrong when it
right.
takes it's, a Baptist it's and turns them around?
Yeah, it, look it, what it did. Yeah.
And that's the thing, is it's the fruits that it brings forth is
right.
like nothing else in this world can produce but
right.
the message. And to me, that's just the beauty of
it is.
Of having a revelation of the true message of the hour to stand on is it's not just information that goes right. in one ear and out the other, but it's a revelation that you actually live on, and
yes.
and it's being manifested in each of our lives each right. and every day. And to me, that's just, as a message kid, so to speak, it's right. it's a beautiful thing.
It is.
And it just gives, it encourages me that itself. Much more, yeah. mm-hmm. you know, to keep pressing the battle. And, yeah. and I just wanted to throw that in, because to me, it's an encouraging thing to see. And
praise the Lord.
And to hear testimonies from different people that, you know, I was this and that, but mm-hmm. once I heard this message, I knew that that was the voice of God, or, yeah. you know, that guy.
Realized I wasn't different. A chicken, I was an eagle. No exactly, wonder I was yeah. an oddball. I didn't fit in. Yeah, yeah. So, your life, Sister Julie, that, I mean, that's what he's saying. I mean, your life is witnessing. Your life is testifying of it, you know. I mean, this would be if this wasn't real to you, this would be a hard thing to live. And it is hard for people that it isn't real to. It is hard, you know. I just had one more comment that I wanted to tie into that, right? I didn't realize this, you know, that there's, you believe things in your heart. And you reason in your mind. And it wasn't until this message came across my path that I became aware for the very first time that my mind is not who I am. And my deeds of my mind and my behavior and all that, it's not who I am. It's in my heart. And what made that real to me was, when I'm hearing this, I'm listening to what Brother Branham said, you know, I'm just hearing a little bit of it. I hadn't heard a whole lot. I just heard a little bit of it. But in my heart, something's saying, that's the truth. That's right. In my head is like, wait a minute, you know, you're one of these, you're not one of these fly-by-night kind of guys. You haven't heard everything he has to say. You don't want to be deceived. You don't want to launch off. And I realized then that that was my head versus my heart, that my head is going to lag, you know, that you believe in the heart and you confess with your mouth. So that's a great revelation to get. That. So what came was such a peace that, okay, I don't know everything this guy said, but I'm not worried about it. I know that it's going to be true. I know that I don't have to be worried. I know I don't have to be afraid. The mind was saying, well, wait a minute. Don't say that you believe this yet, because you haven't heard everything, right? So that's the difference between agreeing with something, right? So I'd have to hear it all to agree with it. But in the heart, you know when you're hearing it. That's really the difference. Anybody else? Does that resonate with anybody else? Yeah. Because you can't even explain it to yourself sometimes, right? I mean, sometimes you're like, well, how do you know that that's true? I just know. Somebody else?
To JJ's comment a little bit, as growing up in the message, and it's not just, as you're growing up in the message, that's all you do know and that you hear. Mm-hmm. But it comes a time in your life where you have to accept that all of this is for you.
Right.
It's not just hearing, and it's right. for my mom and dad taught me, or what the pastor's saying. It's for me.
Yes.
And when that happens, it's like the eagle screams.
That's it.
And it brings you out of even the church that you're in.
Yes.
And yes. it brings you up and... That's what is for everybody.
Yes.
You know, everybody has to come to that
everybody.
Point in their life when it's for you.
Yes. Yeah, thank you for bringing that in. That's perfect. That's, you know, because everybody that grew up in it isn't a believer, though they may profess it. But every one of us, it has to become personal. It has to. And I believe that God will put every one of us into a position to where we will be tested. to see if we're going to go with the crowd or stay with what we believe that he's showing us. And it's painful, but it's also beneficial, and that's where we learn to stand, to stay with him, and you do it without, it breaks your heart, right? It breaks your heart because you still want fellowship and friendship and all that, but you realize if I have to make a choice between what God has shown me and them, well, I know what choice I'm going to make. So it breaks your heart, but you're not throwing them out. They're going to throw you out, right? We all have to go through that one way or another. Somebody else. Wow, we're getting hands all over. So,
just to go on you invited the discussion. About your experience.
Yes.
And I think it always goes through my mind all the time when I was raised in the Mormon church, but every first Monday or every first Sunday of the month, it was testimony meeting, and you could get up and it was just an automatic, I would get up and I would say, I believe Joseph Smith is a true prophet. I believe in his teachings. And it was just something I said every time. Mm-hmm. But I would say it and then I think, and so it always comes to my mind, well, you're saying that about Brother Branham, that he's a true prophet and you believe what he has to say. So what is the difference? So then I kind of go through it in my mind. I say,
that's good.
If I believe Joseph Smith was a prophet, that nobody wouldn't be able to talk me out of his teachings.
Go. There you go.
And here I am still standing, even
yes.
Probably, you know, I mean, at 18 years old, or you're growing up as a teenager, you're just professing that.
Yes.
But I thought that's the difference. Somebody was able to talk me out of his teachings, and then it's so weird that this Sumerian Church Age, that's the first quote that I read that really that made me question mm-hmm. what yeah. I believe when you talked about the Mormon doctrine believing in the
pre-existence
uh-huh. of souls mm-hmm. and stuff. And that was the first quote that I read, and it really caught my attention as a Mormon
wow.
because he mentioned the Mormon doctrine, and then it made me just start to question, like, what does he mean by that, you know? But I think that was my first exposure. The Church Age book was my first exposure to the message. But that him mentioning just the Mormon, him understanding what the Mormon doctrine or what the Mormons believe, and him explaining what was false in it, even, I don't know if it's in the Church Age or the Seal book, when he talks about that Joseph Smith was wrong because mm-hmm. he claimed he saw three persons,
right.
And he said that's where he went wrong, as sincere as he was, and he could have been correct in a lot of his teachings, but that's mm-hmm. where you knew he was false.
Right.
And so just those exposures is what drew me to question my faith at the time, like, then, you know, then it led me to search what is truth. And I thank God that 33 years later, nobody's been able to talk me out of believing cool. that the message of the hour is true.
Right.
So just to.
That's, thank you. That's it. The proof's in, it will manifest. It'll prove itself. It'll vindicate. Did you know that I've photocopied it from a book, a Mormon book, where the Mormons prophesied, literally his name, even William Marion Branham said that you are a prophet and that you are sent to us. I believe he was. They just didn't receive him. Isn't that something? Brother Branham said, I don't doubt that an angel did appear to Joseph Smith, you know. Just, he said something different than what Paul said, so let him be accursed. That's a powerful testimony, you know. You believed in a prophet. Now you believe in a prophet. It's kind of, it's almost like the Catholics, right? Because they are taught of the infallibility of the Pope, you know, and that you don't question it. And, you know, what the Pope says goes and whatever. And then you come along and say, no, that's wrong. But God did send a prophet, and what he said is infallible. what he said is true. So you're kind of exchanging one for another. One was head knowledge, the other one's a revelation.
Well, going back to what JJ was saying, it's always been such an encouragement to me, to especially when we've gone to other countries and see people black as black could be, whatever color.
Right.
And Brother Branham is their prophet.
Yeah.
This white man from Kentucky that doesn't, and they don't even speak the language, but they believe. I mean, it just is, to me, it's just amazing. But anyway, that's probably not all I was going to say, but now I can't remember.
Don't get nervous. It's nobody here but us. That is a powerful thought, and I mean, that's just another vindication, because you can see how easily it would be to, well, why does he have to come from America? You know, well, because he had to come from America. So we don't have to stumble with that, you know. In my case, I mean, I'm totally without an excuse, because the language that he spoke is the way that my family spoke, you know. My family being from, my mom was born 50 miles from where Brother Branham was born. Her family moved to Indiana. Both my parents were raised in Indiana, spoke just, you know, same language. I didn't struggle with any of it. So, I mean, how spoiled are we, right? We are without excuse. Somebody else.
I was just going to make a comment to this. We used to talk all the time, how me and my wife, how is it that, why was it in Mexican? You know, same thing your wife is talking about, and the black people, why wasn't he black or stuff, you know? And so then we would say, why didn't each country got their own prophet and things like that,
right,
you know?
Right.
But then we get to the conclusion that America was supposed to be under, it's been under judgment.
Yes.
And so how is it that God sent his messenger to this country to, I would say, to curse, or, you know, knowing that they got a prophet and they still rejected him.
Right.
You know?
Yeah. Right, just like Israel did, right? Right. It is fitting that America is truly is a melting pot, you know, of different races. So it is kind of fitting that the message to the Gentiles, the last Gentile age, would come from America, right? Where, forget what politicians are saying, forget what the news is saying. We aren't focused on race, you know. If you believe me, you know, if you live in San Francisco, you know, you're working with a black person, an Indian person. I mean, if you've been in California, it's been that way for forever, right? This is all manufactured, this whole race thing, you know. My whole career and working was working with different races, and, you know, so that isn't an issue. But the Gentiles are from every kindred, nation, tongue, and people. So it's, to me, I'm not telling God how to do things, and I'm not saying I have it all figured out, but it makes more sense for a prophet to be raised out of America than, say, China, which is xenophobic, you know? They are focused on their race. That would seem unfair to me, right? Because they're all Chinese, or worse than that, Korea. The Koreans, I have a cousin that lives in town that he's half Korean, and the Koreans won't, he looks Korean. He was a sumo wrestler. They run a Korean restaurant here in town, and you wouldn't know that he was half white unless he told you. But in Korea, you're only Korean if you're 100% Korean, right? So if the message rose up from Korea, it wouldn't work, right? It wouldn't have the same effect. But here in America, we are a melting pot, and it is every kindred, tongue, nation, and people. So Sister Irene had a question or a comment or something.
Well, I just
remember somebody asked me what church I had come from, and I told him, and he said, "Oh no." And I always wondered why, because when I was raised up in the Apostolic Church.
Yeah.
I was very sincere.
Uh-huh.
I loved the Lord
right.
with all my heart. But then all of a sudden, I knew they had bishops and the president and this mm-hmm, and that. Mm-hmm. But I really didn't understand. You know,
right.
till all of a sudden, the message was heard by my father. It was mm-hmm. heard by my uncle.
Yeah.
It was heard by someone else. And I really didn't understand it, but yet it came to me.
Yes.
We left. We came over here. I received it. And I'm so just so grateful that it was meant for me.
Yes, yes.
So grateful.
Amen.
I remember that question. I know it's not like it used to be, the Apostolic Church, you know. Now it's the world has crept in.
Yeah.
Everything's going down.
Right.
But I remember that. Thank you, Brother Solomon. He brought it up, but I had that question. I really couldn't see, you know, in that time,
right.
denomination, what was wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
But
I think that's true for probably most, if not all of us that were in denomination. I wasn't criticizing the Baptists, you know. I was mm-hmm. content to a certain level. I was a believer, you know, and I believed what I was being taught and all that. But I wasn't satisfied. I felt like there was something missing, mm-hmm. and there was, and I felt like there was something more. And so the analogy that I like to use for that is I was always real thin growing up. It wasn't until I turned 30, I think, that I could actually start gaining a little bit of weight that was beyond just what I was. And I had a complex. I had a little bit of a complex because other people would point it out. And what I didn't realize is that a lot of times it was fat people that were jealous. And here I'm thinking they're making fun of me, but they're really jealous of me, you know. So it just kind of added to my complex. But we had our two kids, so Ben and Adriana. So I must have been 30, how old would I have been? No, I'm in the wrong decade, sorry. Like 26, 27, I was probably around 26 or 27, and trying to gain weight. And so I told my wife, well, maybe I should start eating ice cream every night, you know? And we never bought ice cream, right? We bought ice milk. Anybody know what ice milk is? Anybody ever had it? Well, if that's all you've ever had, it's pretty good. It's okay, you know? Until your wife goes to the grocery store and buys Dreyer's ice cream, and you've never had real ice cream before. She brought it home and served that to me, and it's like, I was beginning to understand then what a revelation was. Here's an example of it. Ice cream. I get it now. This tastes like cream, you know. I never tasted that taste before, so, you know, you don't even know why it's called something. Well, it tasted like cream. And my first reaction to my wife was, well, you know, we're on a budget, and, you know, you can spend $80 at the store on food, and that includes diapers and formula and whatever else, and I know that we can't afford this. And so she looked at me, you know, well, I got it on sale, you know. It was like half price or whatever. It was the same price as ice milk or something, you know. I thought, oh, okay, you know, well, I'll start eating that. Well, all that. What it did was it ruined my taste for ice milk, right? I couldn't, anytime I ate ice milk after that, all I could think about was ice cream, right? So when you hear the truth and it takes you further, you may have been okay with what you had, but when you have this, you can't, that won't satisfy anymore, right? Sorry, I won't comment so much. Somebody else. This is the liveliest discussion we've had the whole time. I love it. Love it. Anybody else? Also kept you longer than any other time, too. Sorry about that. Praise the Lord. My fervent desire is for us to all hear the same word. And if we're all filled with the Spirit and we hear the same word, we're all going to... That's where unity comes. And that's the only way that unity will come. No, it's all right. It's okay. You'll kick yourself if you don't.
Two completely unrelated things, but okay. I was reading this, and we were talking about people who are believing unto salvation,
mm-hmm.
and it's sounding like okay, let me just read this paragraph.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's my point. Too many of our modernists, and even our fundamentalists, so-called, believe unto salvation at a certain time, which they call, making a decision.
Yes.
It's paragraph 149. And that's what's been called receiving Christ or being born again.
Yes.
Now, to receive Christ is to receive his Spirit.
Yes.
And to receive his Spirit is to be born again.
Yes.
And to receive his Spirit is to be baptized with the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
And these folks believe. That's wonderful. But they stop there. And you receive the Holy Spirit after you believe. It's always been that way. So these people who say, I received the Lord, they really haven't. Unless,
that's right. Wow. That's a Baptist teaching. That's how I was raised. We were told Jesus is living in your heart because you accepted him as your Savior, right? And I figured, well, I must just be defective, I must just be the exception because if Jesus is living in my heart, then how come I can't live this life, even though I want to? But it just depends on who I'm around, how I act, I can be influenced this way or that way. And I was honest enough to realize that my life isn't different than it was before. What's different is what I believe, what I've accepted, but my life wasn't different. But they're okay with that. That's the thing. They're okay with that. Which shows that there isn't a seed there, because if there was a seed there, you wouldn't be okay with that. I wasn't. I was. Yes, whatever truth has been presented to them, if they've accepted Jesus as their Savior and they confess that and they believe it, they believe in their heart, they confess with their mouth, and they don't deny it, there's salvation. But they haven't received Christ. They're believing unto receiving. They will be given, they will receive His Spirit at the great white throne judgment. They will be given white robes, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They will be given the life that you and I already have. Now, don't ask me to explain how all that works out, because I don't know. I don't understand. I don't understand how you could not have that gene seed and yet be given that life. But I believe it. I believe that's what's going to happen.
But not like everybody that comes to the white throne judgment.
They'll be separated as sheep are from the goats, right? Well, they're not sheep, because if they were sheep, they wouldn't be standing at the great white throne judgment. But they are... compared to the goats, they're sheep, right? So they have confessed Jesus as their Savior. They have stayed true to what they believe. That's true, what they've been taught. They've given a cup of cold water to Sister Julie, stopped to fix her tire, whatever. They will be given life. They will be given, and they will live outside the city. And it's a wonderful thing to be given that life and to have that life. But they didn't come from Him. They don't have that gene seed. They're not part of Him, but they will be given life. So the difference with so much of the time, because Brother Brown's bringing this message out, the difference is he's pointing out, look, you don't have, you haven't gone far enough. And they say, yes, we have. And we're okay with it, right? Well, that, a person that says that, they're not going to be given a white robe, you know, because truth has been presented to them and they're rejecting it, they're denying it. And not only are they doing that, but they're coming. I mean, I believe a foolish virgin could hear something and say, well, I don't really understand that, but I'm not going to attack it. I'm just going to leave it alone, right? These people say, nope, we, thank you very much, we have that life, and they don't. And Brother Branham said, in fact, he even said it in this message, because you say that you see, it'd be different if you were blind and you admitted that you're blind, but you're blind and yet you say that you can see, you know. So they're rejecting the light when it comes across their path. And so that's why he makes statements like that.
So foolish virgin, could some come out of denomination and some come out of message?
They will.
Both, okay.
Yeah,
just it will. Depends individually if they rejected anything.
I believe that, right, yeah. I believe that, we've actually seen two brides in this age. It's kind of a unique age, right? There's the Pentecostal bride before the opening of the Word, and then there's the bride. And Brother Branham had two brides. I think that was a little bit of a shadow for us. The Pentecostal bride is bride. She was baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled with the Spirit, walking in the light that she had. Now the Word comes open. Now that's whoever the Word comes open to, that's going to be a different group, right? So there'll be millions of saved people, absolutely. They'll populate the world, you know.
My other one, it's not exactly from a quote in here, but he's talking a lot about getting the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and gifts in the church. And so he says, like, every church has all 9 spiritual gifts, right?
Did he say that?
I thought so. I thought...
He said in the Smyrnian church age, he said, the churches in France, that all of the churches in France had all 9 spiritual gifts manifested in the church that Irenaeus knew how to teach. So that was a quote. As far as saying that every... I believe that would be true, that all 9 spiritual gifts are...
So that's exciting.
Yeah.
So how do we find out? I mean, like, are they hidden? I mean, like, as far as, like...
So you have to get filled with the Spirit first.
Right.
And then the Spirit then will stir these things up. You have to have a pastor that's patient, that will allow babies in the church.
Sure.
Brother Branham... Remember when Brother Branham brought church order for the first time, and he said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to have a little room, and those of you that are gifted, you know, you're going to meet together ahead of time, and he just kind of laid it out and said, you know, and then whatever comes forth, it's judged by 2 or 3, and then put it up on the pulpit, and if it comes to pass, then praise the Lord, it was from God. If it doesn't, then... That little group realizes they got a wrong spirit, and they're not wrong, but they got a wrong spirit, and that group needs to go to the altar and pray that spirit off of them and just continue on. But he was trying to bring what was taking place at that time was people were actually coming into church, standing up in the pews and turning around, and they were preaching and prophesying and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And, And Brother Branham said, he said, I've waited to bring this. He said, one of the reasons why I waited to bring this is that Ormond Neville, he was a Methodist. And he said he had to learn how to surrender. And he didn't know he had gifts in his life. He didn't know that he would prophesy, that he would speak in tongues. So I had to allow him to,
sure.
these things to come forth. Now it's time to put it in order, right? So some churches you'll never see it because there's no opportunity. You know, you're taught, people are taught, well, you know, if you prophesy, it has to be perfect the very first time, or don't you ever do it again. And my first sermon wasn't perfect. My last one won't be either. But the thing is, you have to, you, a child, when they're learning to walk, they'll go this way, they'll go that way, and they're learning the balance. I'm not saying, I'm not using, this analogy is not saying that we should prophesy falsely, that that's part of it. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you might get out of order. You might be enthused and speak in tongues when you shouldn't, or there might be too many or whatever. But how are you going to know?
Right.
I remember myself feeling like something was coming over me, and just a couple of words would come to me, and I was scared to death because being, you know, getting around the message folk, as soon as I did, you know, it's all about order, and we don't want, if anything's wrong, and I'm thinking, but I don't know. How do I know? And I would just get a couple of words, and I would feel his presence, the same presence that I always would feel, and I would feel like speaking out, but I was scared to death, and so I didn't. And I remember one particular service, there was just a couple of words that came to me, and I held back because I'm afraid, I don't know. And a few minutes later, another brother spoke and said those first few words and some more, and the Lord was just gently told me, look, okay, I just want you, I'm going to show you that this is me by having it come through this person, so that you'll just relax. And so we have to be given an opportunity or an atmosphere. And Brother Branham said about the 9 spiritual gifts, he said that they were manifested in every one of the churches in actually he said in Nice. And he said that Irenaeus knew how to teach. So there has to be teaching on it. So that's the other part of it. And you know, of course, we'll learn an order to it and what have you, but you first have to know that it's there, right? First time I spoke in tongues, I didn't speak in tongues when I received the Holy Ghost. I didn't speak in tongues for, I don't know, it was probably a couple of years. And I remember reading a quote where a question Brother Branham was asked, will all Holy Ghost-filled believers speak with tongues? He said, I believe that if they laid out the altar long enough, yes, because it's the least of the gifts and it's part of it, right? Once again, so afraid of, you know, it was my Baptist background too, you know, where none of that was real. So afraid of making a mistake. I was driving home from work in the Bay Area, 5 lanes of traffic, and I'm in this truck that's older than I am, and I've got to watch the taillights of a couple of vehicles ahead of me, because if I just wait for the car that's in front of me, he'll hit the brakes. My brakes aren't that as good, and we'll be in a wreck, you know. I'm going down the road, and I'm hearing I got the Christian radio on, and I'm hearing a song that I'd heard growing up as a Baptist, but for the very first time, the words of that song resonated. I mean, it wasn't just a song. That's how I felt. It's like, those words are my words, you know? And when that happened, I started crying. I took my hands off the steering wheel. Don't worry, everybody else had their hands off the steering wheel too. One's shaving, one's reading a newspaper, whatever. I started just praising the Lord. It just started coming up, you know. And the next thing I knew, I was speaking in tongues. And I'm that mind part again. I'm observing myself do this, you know. It's like my mind knows this isn't me, that my mind has nothing to do with it, but it's coming from somewhere else, you know. That probably would have happened sooner, but I was afraid. and I didn't have much coaching or the right kind of coaching, but it did happen, and hasn't stopped since. So I guess I don't know. I guess I'm not going to go out on a limb and say every local church body has to have all nine spiritual gifts. But I will say that they are candidates for it or could have it, you know.
The Lord would want us to have them.
And we have. We've went through seasons. When we first started, we had several gifts of prophecy. And it was vindicated. Mm-hmm. It was true, you know. And lots of people speaking in tongues. And I know that we have gifts of help here. I know that we have, you know, if we were to go through all the gifts, I could identify there. We have several of those gifts in the church. I believe that we probably do have some with the gift of prophecy, but we've got a different makeup now and different people, and we haven't taught on it in so long that maybe there might be some that actually know they have a gift of prophecy, but are sitting on it, you know, for one reason or another. And then we've got a new crop of young people and different ones that are getting filled with the Spirit, and they don't even know what they have yet, you know.
Right. So,
We welcome it.
Yes, I appreciate it. That's good.
I just looked it up real quick. I mean, there are several times where he says that he uses language like it's to be in each local body.
It's to be.
And it's for each local body.
Right.
It's interesting, though, in those, he's contrasting it with the five other gifts.
Right.
Right? Because that's part of what was happening is you have all these, the big meetings and the big evangelists and all of those things in the church body worldwide.
Yes.
But he says these are for the local body. You can expect these in the local body. We wouldn't expect necessarily to have every local body to have a prophet.
That's right.
Right.
That's right.
But those nine spiritual gifts can be in every local body.
They can be. That's right. Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely. The reason why I'm being really careful is because I don't want to make a doctrine out of, okay, where's all the nine, and let's make sure we got the, oh, we're not legitimate because there's only eight, you know. Maybe the person that has the ninth is going to join us, or maybe somebody's sitting on it. Brother Branham said that you can have the gift of prophecy and prophesy one time and never prophesy again. You can be a dreamer and dream one dream, you know. So, yeah. Your pastor is careful, intentionally, because we have the truth, and I want to just stay with the truth. So if I don't have thus saith the Lord on it, I'm not going to say it, you know. Even if I have an idea on it, I'm not going to express that, because we want the truth, and we want to just stay on the truth. Is there somebody else?
Really, really, really quick, just going back to...
Time's up. No, sorry.
To one of the questions that Sister Yuli had about the foolish virgin. About the foolish virgin.
Yes.
So would it be safe to say that, for example, we read that it said that he had chosen, how does it say? It says so that hearing they will hear and understand and believe and seeing with their eyes they will be saved or something like that. I don't know how the scriptures says it, but so would it be safe to say that those are part of the of those people that they would hear the word, but then they would say that they have it and they would just keep going with that and deny it simply because they think they have it, because
That's the distinguishing thing, is that they're not denying anything. They truly believe that they are believers. You know, they don't have any question or doubt. They truly believe they have all that you're supposed to have, you know. Mm-hmm. So Brother Branham, there is a quote where Brother Branham said, if the foolish virgin if ever hears the truth and rejects it, she's lost. Right? So that's why we want to be careful about not throwing too much out there, you know, because we don't want to cause somebody to say something that they don't know anything about and wouldn't have said if we hadn't have put it out there, you know. Mm-hmm. You put out a little bit and see which way they go with it. So going back to the two brides from this age, which there's the Pentecostal bride, and then there's the bride that came out of the church and has the fullness of the word at the opening of the word. I believe there's two foolish virgin groups too. I believe that there's a foolish virgin group that was in the denominations, and I believe there's a foolish virgin group that's now in the message. You say, well, why would you say that? Well, the only way you can be a virgin is to be washed by the water of the word. So you have to be hearing the truth, right? So the foolish virgin is hearing the same thing, and she's being washed by it. She's agreeing with it. She's being washed by it. So she's hearing the same message, and she's not denying it, right? But she's not born again, and she'll find out. You know, we don't know what it's going to take. Brother Branham talked about the foolish virgin coming for that oil back in the 60s. Well, that was before the opening of the word. That's that other group that I'm talking about, where they said, you know, we got to start, we need the gifts, speaking in tongues, whatever. That's the ones that were in the denominations. He said they're coming looking for that oil. What would cause the foolish virgin in this hour to come to the realization that she doesn't have what you have? Because in the parable of the wise and foolish virgin, the foolish virgin comes to the wise virgin and said, I need what you have. I'm missing something, and I'm coming and I'm asking you for it, right? What would cause them to realize that? To my understanding, conditions are going to get to the point where the bride, she's going to stand, and the pressure is going to be too great on the foolish virgin, and she's going to realize at that time, well, Sister Christina's not falling apart, and I am. I need what she's got, you know. I'm missing something. I thought I had it, but I don't. I need what you have. And she'll say, well, go pay a price like I did, you know. And they'll go to do that, but there isn't enough time. It's too late. So, I don't know. I mean, is it the time of the body change? You know? I mean, if I'm here on the earth and I'm in another body and you aren't, would that be a clue to you that you don't have what I have? I don't know. You know, I don't know what it's going to take to cause this last foolish virgin to wake up and realize that she's missing something. But right now, she doesn't believe she's missing anything. Does that make sense?
Yeah. But I'm wondering about, so who is the Bible talking about that says, so that they hear but they won't, so they'll listen but they won't hear the word.
Yeah, so that's they'll talking see, about... But, that's talking about those that, the unbelievers.
Oh,
yeah,
okay.
That's the unbeliever, right?
Okay.
I see what your question is, yeah. That's the unbeliever. You wore out? Well, good discussion. Appreciate it. Thank you for each one of you for... I mean, you are making this what it is, so I appreciate that. And it helps also to know what where the people are at, where each one's at, and so I hope this is helpful. That's our motive. That's our objective. Well, we'll have Brother Andy close in prayer then. Oh, and I told you what the assignment was for next week, right? I put it in my notes and just didn't read it. I think it's the first 20 pages, but let me... I wrote it down. Page 173 through 194. So it is 21 pages of the Pergamene church age up to Christ eulogizes the church. So that's on page 194. So we're going up to that point. 21 pages.
Stand. Good to be here tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, Lord, we just appreciate the time that we've had tonight, Lord. And Lord, we appreciate our pastor. We thank you for him, Lord. And Lord, the gift that you've placed in his life, Lord, to minister to our needs, Lord. We appreciate you, Lord, for doing that for us. And Lord, teaching us. We thank you for your spirit, Lord, that makes it real to us. Lord, reveals your word to us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that seed, Father, Lord. Lord, we can't even begin to express what it means to us, Lord, just to know that we're secure in your hands, Father. And Lord, nothing can shake us from that, Lord. Lord, you're so good to us, and we just want to ask that you be with each one tonight as we leave and go to our homes, Lord, and pray you just be with us on the roads, and Lord, give us safe travels and be with us until we can gather again Sunday morning. We thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.